glorious wonder spread in front of you. The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Today's Monday is the 24th day of Jamadi al-Thani 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Azar 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of November 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. The season autumn is reaching its end in Islamic Republic of Iran, and we are wholeheartedly waiting for the winter and snowfall, of course, to start in Islamic Republic of Iran. Before anything, let's bless our day with the recitation of the Holy Quran today, Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 23.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa qada rabbuka alla ta'budu illa iyyahu wa bilwalidayni ihsana. Imma yablughanna 'indaka al-kibara ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahumā uff. Fala taqul lahumā uff wa la tanharhuma wa qul lahumā qawlan karīmā.
And your Lord has decreed that you not worship except Him, and to parents good treatment, whether one or both of them reach old age while with you. Say not to them so much as, Uff, and do not repel them, but speak to them a noble word.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to today's special on iRibe English Radio. All right, what you listened to was Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 23. So placing unity, monotheism, that is Tawheed, which is the most fundamental principles of Islam, alongside with being kind and good towards one's parents, is a further emphasis laid on this important Islamic commandment, what you listen to in this ayah. Later, it refers to one of the clear examples of kindness to one's parents, implying that whenever one of them or both reach old age while living with you, that is when they need your constant care. Do not spare them any act of kindness, and do not despise them or scorn them by insulting them at the least. That is, even stop uttering the slightest despising murmuring sound. Even it is mentioned in our hadith corpus that do not say auf or off or ow. We can say or ah, sigh, you know, just these murmuring sounds, you know, regarding your parents. Never, never, ever. Even you were tired, even you are back from work, even you are ill or something, do not try to disrespect your parents, especially your mother. Hope that we can observe such Islamic, beautiful Islamic rulings in our life, inshallah. Take a break and back in a minute.
Every morning I wake up and see the splendor of Allah's beauty. The sky at dawn, the silent trees. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. As I set to start my day, I think of Allah and I pray. His blessings are with me always. Praise be to Him, most kind is He. Praise be to Him, most kind is He.
All right, one interesting topic for today. Motherhood more than a job. Each one of you is a guardian, and each one of you is responsible for his charges. So the man is the guardian over his family and is responsible for them. A woman is a guardian over the family of the husband
and the children, and she is responsible for them too. This is what the Holy Prophet Muhammad emphasized. Now, a Muslim mother has a valued and dignified role too. Her contribution is acknowledged and appreciated. Her unparalleled gifts to the child have been aptly described by Imam Zain al-Abidin in Risalatul Huquq on the chapter of the rights of the parents. Risalatul Huquq can be roughly translated into English as the Treatise of Rights, which was, in a form of letters, written to some of the companions or one of the companions of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Then it was compiled in the form of a book called Treatise of Rights or Risalatul Huquq. Really, really fresh after 1,000 years. You can refer to that and you can see what are your responsibility towards others. What are the rights of others on your shoulder regarding your parents, neighbors, colleagues, friends, children, even environment and animals. In that book, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, it is the right of your mother that you should appreciate, that she carried you in the womb the way no one carries anybody. She fed you the fruits of her heart, which nobody feeds anybody. She protected you during pregnancy with her ears, eyes, hands, legs, hair, limbs, in short, with her whole being, gladly, cheerfully, and carefully, suffering patiently all the worries, pains, difficulties, and sorrows. That's it, referring to the 9-month pregnancy of the women and the mothers.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from series of today's special from Arab English Radio. This is Ali, your host, with another topic to discuss with you on motherhood. The famous hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Jannah, or paradise, lies under the feet of the mothers. A woman came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked why going for jihad was not obligatory on women. She was afraid that women were barred from achieving the great reward for those who fought and died in the way of Almighty. The Prophet ﷺ explained to her that a woman was a fighter in Allah's way from the time she became pregnant up to the time she delivered. And from the time she began breastfeeding till the time she stopped, if she died during that period, her position would be that of a martyr. To raise a virtuous child is one of the greatest good deeds. It continues to bring reward even after death. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
The role of the mother. Mother for the child. Since the mother is the most important person in the life of a child, she is greatly revered. Her habits and behavior becomes a model for the child. Whatever the child observes from her, such as her housekeeping habits, her manners, her relationship with others, the way she spends money, and in general, her lifestyle, will all undoubtedly affect the child's character. A mother is said to be better than 100 teachers. Her emotional strengths and weaknesses are an example for the child. And this will be followed for many years to come, even though all of it may not be worthy. People have been reported to be following their mother's ways, even when they know the mothers were wrong. It is almost like an unconscious reaction, and it takes efforts to behave differently. Thus, mothers have an important task of setting forth a good example. It may seem difficult, even impossible. Welcome back. You're listening to iRabe English Radio. The program is today special. Today is Monday. Tips for Muslim Mothers. This is a title selected by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of today's special. And today's tip is that treat all your children equally. This referring and addressing the mothers. Often people are in the habit of treating children unequally, especially when it comes to gender. Boys are often prioritized over girls. They are provided with more resources as compared to girls. Or sometimes intelligent or attractive child receives more attention. This biased attitude can develop a lot of inferiority complexes and other issues in your child. Islam prefers equality. Although men are given more authority in some cases, it is written nowhere to treat children unequally. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad loved his daughter too much. You know that Prophet Muhammad lived at the asr, or the time of Jahiliyyah or ignorance, when the people, the men, the Arab men at that time, were so much biased. Even when they were given daughters by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they used to bury them alive. This was Prophet Muhammad who, for the first time, as the idol breaker, comes to scene and says, stop doing such outrageous action, which is unfavored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not bury your daughters. Respect your daughters. And he had so much respect for his daughter, that is Fatima salamullah alayha.
What is the viewpoint of the Holy Quran on the mothers and motherhood? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Luqman, and we have enjoined man in respect of his parents. His mother bears him with faintings upon faintings, and his weaning takes 2 years, saying, be grateful to me and to both your parents. To me is the eternal coming. And again we have in Surah Al-Ahqaf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have enjoined a man doing of good to his parents. With troubles did his mother bear him, and with troubles did she bring him forth. And the bearing and the weaning of him was 30 months. In both verses that we have just recited the translation, although both parents are mentioned, the mother is singled out as she bears a greater responsibility and ultimately a greater reward.
Thank you very much for being with us with today's special about motherhood and about parenting. We hope you enjoyed today's episode with me, Ata, the host of this program. For more information, don't forget to visit our website, iranradio.ir. We hope you enjoyed today's episode. Till another episode, we leave you in Allah's, care. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
La ilaha illallah, Allah Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami, la fata illa Ali, Ali.
علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
You can talk it down, turn the other way. Fear the truth, but it won't go away. Can you hear it calling? Yeah. You can write it down, but nobody cares. It's an untold story of our biggest fears. It can reach you with no warning. When the sun goes down and there's nothing left around, can you feel it? Can you feel it? When your knees are on the ground, you may fear but it's allowed. Are you listening? 'Cause I need forgiving. There's a part of me that won't understand, having sleepless nights with my head in my hands. I'm here and tears are falling, yeah. If I could right the wrongs, would you lend me your hand? I would make a difference to this beautiful land. If I'm nothing, I have my intention. When the sun goes down and there's nothing left around, can you feel it? Can you feel it? When your knees are on the ground, you may fear but it's allowed. Are you listening? 'Cause I need forgiving. I need forgiving.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, dear friends, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today's hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, touches on a very subtle but powerful aspect of faith. He said, "The believer eats according to the desire of his family, while the hypocrite makes his family eat according to his own desire." At first glance, this seems to be only about food, but in reality it reflects an entire way of living. A true believer, the Prophet tells us, is someone who is considerate, even in simple daily matters like meals. He thinks about others first. So if his children want something, if his spouse has a preference, he adapts. He doesn't impose. His happiness is tied to their happiness. But the hypocrite, on the other hand, is the opposite. He forces his family to bend to his own likes, and dislikes. He becomes the center, and everyone else is expected to adjust. Such a person may pray, may fast, may appear religious, but in his home, his selfishness reveals his true nature. I remember this sentence that I really like that. Your true character shows up when you are dealing with the one who cannot defend himself in front of you, who cannot protect or who cannot oppose you. Your true character shows up there. Modern psychology confirms what the prophet taught us centuries ago. Research shows that the healthiest families are those where empathy and flexibility are present. Small acts of respect, like listening to what your child wants to eat or say, or letting your spouse choose the restaurant, they strengthen bonds and build trust. When family members feel heard and valued, that's the time they thrive emotionally. On the other hand, families ruled by one person's ego often suffer silently. Children grow resentful, spouses feel neglected, and over time, love turns into distance. Think about it. The table where we eat together is more than just a place for food. It's a symbol of how we live together. If the father or the mother or anyone in charge says, no, it must always be my way, then the table becomes a place of control, not love. So the next time you sit down for a meal, remember this teaching of the prophet. Ask yourself, am I eating according to my family's desire, or am I forcing them to eat according to mine? This is just an example, a symbol of how we treat each other, how we treat our families. True faith is not just about big rituals. It shows up in the little choices, the daily courtesies, the quiet sacrifices. A believer makes life easier, softer, and sweeter for those around him. Inshallah, you would be like that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to Women of Resistance. 19-year-old Zahra Abdul Karim Mohanna had a single priority during the two-year genocide raging on them in Gaza. That is to protect her brothers and save their lives at any cost. Having lost her father, she preferred pangs of hunger than risk her brothers going to seek aid where scores of young men were targeted, disappeared, and shot. They have resisted the occupation and always will, Zahra says, but asks why they need to do that when the rest of the world is free. Here is more of Zahra.
Despite the history, occupation, and Gaza's classification as the world's largest open-air prison by many who experienced its suffocating conditions, there was a semblance of a life. For young Palestinians like the one who shared her story with us, there was a rhythm to life, with the Israeli occupation simply the soundtrack. Building a future despite Gaza's situation was something that kept the next generation hopeful, studying, preparing, and working towards a day when there would be a different world. Israel's barbarity has replaced that with something utterly different. Life under genocide was a literal hellscape. The struggle to find something to eat outweighed by the psychological torture, in Zahra's case, of wondering if the occupation would martyr or take her brothers at any given moment. Activities once considered routine now took on an additional layer of jeopardy. Some of the sights witnessed are enough to change your very DNA, such as the tragedy playing out in real time. It's not just the obvious lack of regard for Palestinian lives, it's also the way in which Israel's genocide has changed even the landscape of Gaza. Orphans have been created, children forever scarred in an environment that is now completely alien, with all familiarity wiped from the face of the earth. Coming to terms with the new reality of Gaza has altered some things. There is no way the people, the ones who survived in any case, would not emerge unscathed. Though the one thing that has remained is the Palestinian steadfastness. It was terrifying how quickly Zahra's life, like the lives of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians, became centered on the search to satiate hungry bellies. With such scarcity, finding sustenance would consume Gazan lives. Every day, Zahra checks in on the condition of her immediate family, a literal headcount, and then begins the soul-sapping business of making it through another day. The genocide has left those who have survived it physically absolutely spent. The new truce, or the so-called ceasefire, cannot be another false dawn. Something more just and lasting is needed. Palestinians are beyond tired.
Joining me today to discuss Zahra's story is Fatima Dosa, who is a pharmacist and a political activist. Welcome, Fatima.
Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah. Fatima, you've spent decades, you know, advocating for the rights of Palestinians. I know you've been doing so many different kind of things, you know, over the years. We have watched Palestinian women, you know, generation after generation, suffering what Zahra is talking about. She's 19 years old, but this is not something that, you know, she's born into it. Her mother was born into it. Her grandmother's gone through it. Fatima, will this ever end?
It's a very important question, Sakina. You're right in saying that throughout our lifetime, you know, in my 40th decade, and that's all we've seen. It's the same conversations and it's the same stories. And the endurance of Palestinian women and what they've suffered is because of the dispossession, the displacements, the occupation, the apartheid. And it can only end when justice is done, when they're no longer living in fear. You know, they're fighting for their, what we're seeing in this genocide is they're fighting for their very existence. But I have every hope that this will end when Palestine will be free from the river to the sea. You know, as we are seeing, as the decades have gone by, their story has come more and more in the front. And we are seeing that the world has now woken up to the reality of what Palestine is, the dispossession, the occupation, and that Israel is now very much a pariah state. You know, the narrative has changed totally. And I have every hope that what we see in the liberation of Palestine, that it will not only be a dream that is whispered in the night, but it will be a lived reality for the Palestinians and for the women and the children that have gone through so much decade after decade.
Do you think it is this genocide that has created this momentum? I've said before, we've done processions for many, many, many years. But it would be, you know, when something happens, people go onto the street and then everybody forgets about it. You know, when we talk of the BDS, we boycott things for a while and then we go back into it. But do you think that has changed? Do you think the momentum in watching a live stream genocide has changed things?
You're right. Again, this is the first time that we are seeing a live stream genocide and that the social media has captured this. You know, sometimes we blame social media for a lot of bad things, but actually it is social media that has opened a lot of people's eyes to the reality, because what they have seen cannot be unseen. You know, one thing that really, a phrase that caught me once when I was listening to Butch Weir, who was had stood up for the vice president of the Green Party in America, was that we have to move from being a moment, what happened with George Floyd was a moment, but to make it into a movement. And now what we see is a movement. You know, the outrage that we have seen is organized, that even when the ceasefire was called, the march that happened was the biggest after the ceasefire was called. People could see through that ceasefire and the superficiality of that ceasefire, and that people out on the streets throughout the globe, in every strata of society, are committed to having that free Palestine and to stand in solidarity with the Palestinians, and to make sure that their future now is not decided by the imperialists and the colonizers, but by the Palestinians themselves, including the people who have sought to have armed resistance, because unfortunately this is the only way that we will see the liberation of Palestine.
Absolutely, Fatima. And I wanted to bring in the issue of the Gen Z here, you know, because we watch Zahra. Zahra is only 19 years old, but she speaks with, you know, she's grown up more than a year in these 2 years, the wisdom with which she's talking, you know, of how she first talks about all the difficulties she has faced, you know, the fear of losing her brothers. And then she says, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to make it easy for them. You know, our parents, our grandmothers have resisted, and today's women will resist. How is this playing out for the rest of the world, the Gen Z? We see huge movement among them. Are they seeking direct, you know, inspiration from women like Zahra?
Absolutely. I think from the whole of Palestinians that, you know, we can see how the women have stood up, how the children have stood up. But even the men, sometimes even the men get forgotten in this. And I think what Gen Z is seeing in the Palestinians is a clear, you know, moral clarity. They're seeing resistance, they're seeing resilience, and they're seeing the courage to stand up to the powers that be. And it's in their steadfastness, they're seeing not only the resilience and the resistance, but that even in the worst of times and in the darkest of times, that there is hope, and that you can stand up with compassion, with conviction. And you know, that is very apparent, that the Palestinians are not desperate.
Of course, along with the fact that, you know, not only are they brave, but their faith in God. You know, it's just astounding, because when they're going through the most difficult of times, you know, you'll hear Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, which is such a strong faith. But finally, Fatima, we don't have much time left, but, you know, you run decolonization sessions. I want to quickly pick on that, because we've had, you know, some of our viewers saying that you should not be using the word colonization today, because for the white people who may not be colonized, who may already be on the side of resistance and pro-Palestinian, they feel like this is attacking white people around the world. What's your view on that?
It's an interesting question. It's a perspective I have to admit that I haven't really given much thought. But when I look at the reality out there, over the last 500 years, we are seeing imperialism and we're seeing colonization. You know, the colonization of lands may have gone, like I've grown up in Africa, but the colonization of our resources has not gone. The colonization of our minds have not gone. So it is a lived reality for many people that I feel the white people who may not be colonized and who can see through this have to understand that for majority of the world, colonization is what they are living with. And the face of that colonization is white supremacy and whiteness. So it's not something that we can just escape from. You know, we can't just say slavery didn't happen. We can't say apartheid didn't happen. It is a reality that for the people who are experiencing, it is very much a reality, and we have to understand that it is not something that we can just say.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, at least if there was no more colonization, then that's another issue.
Yeah.
But we're very much living, you know,
absolutely,
presently with all sorts of colonized, you know, aspects in our lives. And finally, Fatima, you know, talking about home here, you know, and our responsibilities, the Tories were horrible, but the Keir Starmer's Labour has proven to be even worse. Our country has been complicit, continues to be complicit in this genocide, you know. What do we do? What is our role?
Yeah. I mean, you're right, you know, one thing that has the genocide, what we've witnessed, is a huge horror, but it's also very transformative. Because what we've seen through that all the illusions of democracy, of rule of law, has fallen away. All the veils have gone. You know, the masks are off and the gloves are on. And it's important for us that this outrage is organized into a movement, and to make sure that the system, because, you know, we come back to the fact that this is, whether it's Tories, whether it's the Labour Party, or whether it's the Liberal Democrats, it's the system that is an issue. But at the moment, we have to work in a two-pronged way. We have to work within the system to use their laws to make sure that we hold them to account, political account. So, you know, we make sure we don't vote for them, and that we have our own independent MPs, legal accountability, that we are using international law to bring them into court, which is what, you know, a lot of organizations like Al-Haq are doing, to say that, for example, you cannot sell arms to a country that is committing genocide. So we should hold them to account. We should hold the leaders into account. And also the institutions that are like the media institutions, the NGOs.
Thank you all. We leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye.
Thank you.
let's recite the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome to this episode of Let's Recite the Quran, dear listeners. My name is Muhammad, and with me today we only have two brothers in the studio, Brother Hassan and Brother Masoom. Assalamu alaikum, brothers.
Alaikum salam.
How are you doing today? Energetic? A happy day for the Quran. Yeah?
Yes.
Insha'Allah, in this episode, we will be continuing the recitation of Suratul Jinn from verse number 8. So, Alhamdulillah, we have recited verses 1 through 7 of this chapter. Insha'Allah, from verse number 8 is where we will start in this episode. I'll ask Brother Hassan. Brother Hassan, please kindly recite for us the verse number 8 of this chapter. Brother Hassan.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأنا لمسنا السماء فوجدناها ملئت حرسا شديدا وشهبا.
أحسنتم. A beautiful recitation. And I really appreciate you being confident in your recitation, and this confidence should continue to build up, inshallah. Keep in mind that فَوَجَدْنَاهَا is different from حَرَسَ. The two ha's over here, in English we only have one H to pronounce ha, correct? Mm-hmm. His, her, him, correct? However, in Arabic there are two versions of ha, as I'm trying to correlate this with English, right? Although there is no two ha in Arabic, it's one is ha, but the other is ha. But if you're speaking from an English perspective, then there are two kinds of H in Arabic. One is where you completely release the air from your lungs, ha, without any form of twisting, turning, any form of adulteration. Ha, ha, right? This is the first one that we were referring to. فَوَجَدْنَاهَا. This ha is usually written with the two eyes, right? If you look at the writing of this ha, there is like two eyes involved in it. Ha, فَوَجَدْنَاهَا. And then the second type of ha, H, I'm sorry, in Arabic language is, we have ha. Ha doesn't come necessarily from the lungs, it comes from the throat, right? Ha, you kind of twist and turn the air in such a way that it makes this sound. Ha, 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 correct? So ha is different from ha. It is important that we keep in mind. And then also with regards to a and a, there is no ayn in this verse that I can make example of, but I think I did hear you recite muli'at. This is a very common mistake. It happens, right? We have to try our best to differentiate between the letter hamza, a, it's a cutting sound, a comes from the throat, a cutting sound. But then we have ayn, again also from the throat, but it's not the same as alif or hamza. It's not a, it's a, alright? Whenever we have hamza, the rule of thumb is basically to make a cutting sound. وَأَنَّا لَمَسْنَا السَّمَاءَ فَوَجَدْنَاهَا مُلِئَتْ مُلِئَتْ. Correct? Now this is the correct pronunciation. Ahsantum, Brother Hassan.
وَأَنَّا لَمَسْنَا السَّمَاءَ فَوَجَدْنَاهَا مُلِئَتْ حَرَسًا شَدِيدًا وَشُهُبًا.
And we have sought to reach the heaven, but found it filled with powerful guards and burning flames.
Let's move on to the next verse of this chapter, verse number 9 of chapter number 72 of the Noble Quran. Brother Ma'asum, please take the honors.
Yes. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ.
فمن يستمع الآن يجد له شهابا رصدا.
أحسنتم. Very beautiful. رصدا ترقيق, right? رص, I'm sorry, تفخيم. را is تفخيم in certain situations, right? Whenever we have a fatha or a dhamma on ra, we do تفخيم of ra, correct? Mm-hmm. In other case, which is كسرة, we do ترقيق. So ra is not necessarily a letter of ترقيق, but in situations it becomes, we do تفخيم of ra. تفخيم basically means rounding our mouth and giving a heavy voice out for that pronunciation, correct? Mm-hmm. And ترقيق is flattening our mouth, right, and giving a flat and a default pronunciation of that letter. R, R, you see that I'm smiling? This is going to be the ترقيق recitation of R, right? تفخيم will be R, R. The correct example would be R, look at it, R, I'm smiling, I'm flattening my mouth, right? R. There is no تفخيم involved, there is no heavy voice. But R, R, I'm rounding my mouth and giving a heavy voice. Likewise for صاد, صاد always has تفخيم, whether it be فتحة, كسرة, ضمة, it doesn't really matter. رصد, correct? دال now is ترقيق. So with the when you reach دال, you flatten your mouth. رصد, round your mouth, صاد, round your mouth, keep your mouth rounded, and then when you reach دال, د, flatten it. So that's with تفخيم and ترقيق. Now there are other rulings I also like to touch on this verse. For example, the ruling of غنى. أَنَّا كُنَّا, two places that we do غنى. Why is that so?
Because noon has شد.
Exactly. Both the noons that we did غنى on have شد on them with تشديد. And so therefore, whenever we find noon with شد, we apply غنى to it. غنى basically means a nasal sound and a small stretch. أَنَّا كُنَّا, correct? نَقْعُدُ. Why didn't I recite this as نَقْعُدُ? Why did I say نَقْعُدُ? Can you tell me why, Brother Masoom?
Because of قَلْقَلَة, which is echoing sound.
Very good. أحسنتم. The قَلْقَلَة is applied on the word, on the letter قَ, right? Whenever we have the letters قُطُب, جَد, قَاف, قَا, بَ, جِيم, and دَال, and they're ساكن, they have a sukun on them, we apply قَلْقَلَة. قَلْقَلَة basically means giving an echoing sound to that letter. And the reason we do that is very simple, because these letters, when they are ساكن, when we recite them as sukun, they're very confusing. Sometimes ba can sound like dal, dal can sound like jim when given sukun. So to differentiate them, to exactly say exactly which one of the letters we are doing sukun of, ساكن of, we give a little bit of an echoing sound. نَقْعُدُ. Originally it would have been نَقْعُدُ. After applying قَلْقَلَة, it becomes نَقْعُدُ. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ. مَقَاعِدَ. Again, قَاف is a letter of تَفْخِيم. So it must be recited with a rounded mouth and a heavy sound. لِسَّمْعَ. There is a وَقْف sound in this case. Before I go for the وَقْف, لِسَّمْعَ. Why didn't I say لِلْسَمْعَ, Brother Masoom?
Because I think there is Hamzatul Wasl.
So this is basically, yes, it is Hamzatul Wasl in reality, but this is حروف الشمس, mm-hmm. right? Whenever we have حروف الشمس, right? Now these are, all the Arabic letters are divided into moon letters and sun letters. And you have to memorize them. There is no ruling that necessarily says that this is, according to this ruling, this becomes a sun letter or that becomes a moon letter. You just have to memorize these letters. It's very simple, right? Mm-hmm. Sin is one of the sun letters. Sun letters, basically, when they come with alif and lam, the letter of article, we call the alif and lam, basically gives the definition, makes the word definitive, al, right?
Yes.
Whenever these huruf al-shams come with alif and lam, they make the lam silent, right? And they themselves take shadda if they come at the beginning of the letter. For example, ash-shams, as-sama. Originally, it was al-shams and al-sama. However, after the application of the ruling of حروف الشمس and حروف القمر, it becomes الشمس السماء. However, on the opposite side, the moon letters now, these, they are the default recitation. We do not do anything, we do not touch the lam of, we don't make the lam of those letters silent. The alif lam at the beginning of those words, we don't make it silent. For example, al-qamar, right? Al-khayr. We don't say al-khayr al-qamar. We just say the normal default recitation with the lam. The lam doesn't become silent. Al-qamar. Al-khayr. Correct? Mm-hmm. In this case, sin is one of the sun letters. Lis-sam'a. The lam becomes completely silent. We drop the sound of lam. Lis-sam'a. But if, now, the second thing that I want to mention about this word is that we have a alamatul waqf, a sign of stopping on the top of the end of this word, which is ayn, right?
Yes.
What kind of a sign is that, Brother Masoom?
It's actually salah, which,
okay.
Yeah, which indicates that we can pause here, make a pause here, but it's better to continue.
Exactly. So it's preferred that you continue reciting, but if you cannot or if you prefer to, you can stop. There is no problem in stopping, but better to continue. If you continue, you have to apply the kasra of ayn. لِسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعْ. Correct? But if you're not continuing, then you just keep the ayn sakin. لِسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعْ. Okay? So in the interest of time, we will just repeat the verses that we have recited. However, we do have quite a few other rulings that we can apply. For example, فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعْ. This is idgham, and this idgham is with ghunna. فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ. Keep in mind this hamza gives a breaking sound, a cutting sound. فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ. Again, قَلْقَلَ شِهَابَ الرَّصَدَ. رَصَدَ, again, we mentioned at the beginning of this, the first point of this verse that we mentioned was this one about tarqiq and tafkhim at the end of this verse.
وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا.
And we used to sit therein in positions for hearing, but whoever listens now will find a burning flame lying in wait for him.
All right, so let's recite verses number only 7 and 8, right? No, 8 and 9, correct?
Yes.
Let's recite these two verses for this episode together. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa anna lamasna as-samaa'a fawajadnaaha muli'at harasan shadidan wa shuhuba.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأنا لمسنا السماء فوجدناها ملئت حرسا شديدا وشهبا
وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا
وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
And that was a beautiful recitation of the two verses of Surah Al-Jinn that we recited in this episode. Verses number 8 and 9 of this beautiful chapter. And we conclude this episode And we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran, and I am Asma, your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into these early hours of this morning. We start this hour's lineup with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. The program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs. The Ocean of Da will follow, which gives an explanation of supplications taken from various books such as Mafatih al-Junan and Kamil al-Ziyarat. Our varied radio productions feature will follow at 1:30 a.m. And our final program of this hour is Spring of Truth. The program provides English translations of a selection of statements and speeches by the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May God bless his soul.